In Ephesians, the first three chapters, if we're going to look at Ephesians 4 and these spiritual gifts, it's imperative that we know the context. The context of Ephesians, Jesus writes these words through the Apostle Paul. I mean, he actually focuses for three chapters on all the heavenly riches that you've been bestowed, like all the amazing things that have been given to you. Those things from heaven are in us, been deposited in us. And then in chapter 4, where we're going to be today, he talks about how to walk with Jesus, how to walk in Jesus. If I were you, which I do, I would get your Bible out, and I would circle words. I would write down things on how to walk with Jesus. Read through 4, 5, and then through 6, 9, because that's all about walking with Jesus. And then it seems like Paul understood that if we understand who we are in Christ, if we understand all the riches that have been given to us, and we actually begin to walk with him, Satan and his friends, there will be some demonic activity. He will come after you. He does not desire for you to glorify God with your life. And that's what happens when you understand that you're seated in Christ, you're walking in Christ, and you can stand fast against the enemy. So let's look at the specific context of chapter 4 and where these verses sit. So as I said, chapter 4 starts this walk with Christ. If you have a Bible, please open it. And if you don't, get one in front of you and just follow along with me. I know you're using your apps, and I've been using mine too, and I've found that this old Bible of mine is starting to speak louder than my cool hip app. So maybe that'll help. But I just want you to follow with me. I mean, I think the context, when we get to 11, you'll see. In 11, there's a word. The first word is what? And. And. So we've got to look back, right? We've got to look back at what is it, coordinator? Kelly? Coordinator? And? Conjunction. Conjunction. What's your function? I don't know what your function is. I do know your function, I just don't know your name. Your function, and that's how I am with people too. You know that. But we've got to look back. So we start with verse 1. I'll go all the way. And then he says, I, therefore, oh my goodness, guess what? We can't start there really. The actual context of this passage about the ministerial gifts, we actually have to go back a little further. And I'm not going to go all the way back to the first chapter, but he goes, I, therefore, he's saying again, like we've got to look at what he is talking about in the previous context. We can't just pull out, you know, apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, and just start working through these things. You've got to see with Jesus' eyes what he's saying in the context of this passage. And what he's doing is he told Paul to pray for you at the end of 3. It's a magnificent prayer. I'm not going to go through it, but verse 20, if you can remember this in the back of your mind as we're talking today, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That's pretty amazing. No matter how impossible what I'm about to say to you, Jesus can do immeasurably more than what we think is impossible. So starting with verse 1, he says, walk in a manner. That's why we know this is a great theme for these next couple of chapters. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling, he says, with humility. Okay, impossible. Anybody just naturally find humility is just a great function in your life? No. But he's saying with all humility and with gentleness. I don't know if it occurs to you, but gentleness is actually fruit of the Spirit, and with patience. Patience, showing forbearance with one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I love that it says preserve the unity. I know we've talked about it, but it's not that we have to make unity happen amongst us, it's actually something we preserve. We don't create it. We already have it. And then he goes through these seven ones. One body, speaking of unity, there is one body, one spirit, one hope. You with me? We're at five. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Wow. There's a lot of ones there. A lot of unity happening in this passage. And then in seven it says, but to each one of us, grace has been given. So if he's looking at unity, one thing I've found is that when I think of unity, I think, okay, we got to get those people who are arguing, mad at each other, got to get them back together. Yes, I think that's probably part of it. But I want you to look at it differently than that today. Unity, any one of you, and I know Todd is a coach, there's several coaches in here. I don't know where Landon is. He's been on a championship basketball team. And I know you, a perfectly unified team can't beat everybody, but man, they can beat well beyond their capacity and abilities. And that's what I think he's saying here. Unity is everybody functioning their gifts together, right? It's like we all come together, we're working together, you can feel it, you want to contribute. You want to be a part of it. Has anyone ever played Scramble in a Scramble golf tournament with Derek Wall? I did, and I probably will never be asked back. That's Derek Wall is an amazing golfer, and he doesn't ever practice, and it's just really humiliating. I don't play that much. I've played three times since I've been here, which is about 3 years, and I play in these scrambles, which, you know, you just try to kill the ball. You don't really try to play well. You just try to do something. But as I'm playing with Derek, you know, have you ever heard the, he ain't heavy, he's my brother? I mean, we're all riding on his back every hole. Like, he is, we're just, okay, let's take Derek's shot. You know, you play shots, and let's take Derek's shot. Let's take Derek's shot. And at some point, you start to go, oh, my goodness. Derek can't be Jesus throughout the whole 18 holes. But he can. He could. But what I find in those situations, I find I want to contribute. Just one shot. Just one shot. And I think at one point, it was like they all, like, there was the ball was off the green, and, you know, you take turns, and I chipped it in. Like, I had this one shot. And I think everybody was more excited than I was. But think about that. That's how I feel about you guys. When I see you using your gifts and you're contributing, it's like, wow, there's this function that we get to contribute as Christians, and this is using our gifts. And it says, but each one of you, each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That word gift is charisma. It literally means a divine gratuity, a free gift. You haven't earned this gift. Remember, Jesus, I'm going ahead of myself. Let's read 8. It says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led the captive, a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? Think about that. Psalm 68 is where he takes this passage. And that, if you read Psalm 68, you'll go, oh, he's talking, he really is a, like, assuming God is the Messiah, or he's Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the point. God came, that's why Paul uses this passage. He takes a part of it, and he uses it, and he brings it down, and he says, listen, you guys, I didn't just descend into hell to conquer death for you. I didn't just die so that your sins would be forgiven. I actually, when I was up there, before I came to earth, I actually brought all of the kingdom with me. Like, I brought it with me. Like, yes, I did die down there for you. And you have to confess me with your lips and believe me in your heart. Believe in my heart and confess with my lips that Jesus is Lord. Now, that is true. But you also, the first three chapters of Ephesians, you have all of these gifts from heaven. Heaven has come down to earth. His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So he brings these gifts down to you. This is beautiful what Paul does here. He shares with us that these gifts are from him. So when you trusted Christ, you actually received Jesus, who came in the form of a man on earth, died for your sins, and then he, when you believed in him, the Spirit of God came in you. That Spirit has all of those gifts. You have every gift from heaven. Every gift has been deposited in you. And so finally, Billy, you've gotten to the verse we're actually looking at, the gifts. And I just want to get to this understanding that you have this gift. There's no question. You have been given these gifts if you are a believer. Remember, you can't earn it. You can't get a degree in being an apostle. Jesus is the apostle, and he's living out of you. You're releasing his gifts. Okay, listen to me. You long in your heart to release these gifts. Some of you who have seen the gifts, like, go out of you. Like, you've led somebody to Christ, or you've shared a word of God that changed their life, or you taught something that was real and it influenced them. Or you cared for them as a pastor. All of those things. When you see it come out of you, you go, that is what I'm created for. I'm created for this. This is what God made me to do. He's given you this gift. Gifts are mentioned in Corinthians too. I love this verse, and I think Eugene Peterson had it right. He said, but it's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is complete body and not a gigantic unidimensional part. It's not all apostle, not a prophet, not all miracle worker, not all healer, not all prayer in tongues, not all interpreter of tongues. And yet, some of you keep competing for these so-called important, I love quote-unquote, important gifts. But now I want to lay out a far better way for you. Remember that the chapters, what we'll tend to do is just end there because that's the end of chapter 12. But the chapters are just there. We man-made those. I don't know when it was. Some of you probably do. But we put that chapter 13 in. But this rolls on. It actually connects to chapter 12. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but a creaking of a rusty gate. So, whether you're operating in these gifts right now or you're not, you're actually just, it's just a function of love. You're actually loving. You want to know how to love people? Use these gifts. Paul describes these gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. They're called ministerial gifts or equipping gifts because of the context of where it's located. That we are equipped with these gifts to do something. I just showed you a minute ago to employ it in serving one another. It's actually a part of who we are, is actually serving one another. But we do it in love, and they're equipping gifts, which means that you need to be equipped. So we're equipping. Like, we're equipping one another in here with these gifts. So enabling the saints to do the work of the ministry so that Christ's body on earth can function as his true representative. That the body, the church, represents him. Listen to these words. Verse 11, look at your Bible. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for what? There's a word for the equipping, number one, of the saints for the work of service. Number two, for building up the body of Christ. To make the church be built up. I'm not going to belabor this point, but I am pretty sure that I've run into some people who were called to use the gift to tear down the church. I'd like to tell you that, Perry, that they say they don't use their gifts. What they use is actually their flesh to distribute, you know, the actual thing, the crux of this chapter, and that's unity. There are times when you can say things that either bring life or they bring death. And a lot of times we don't even know we're saying things that bring death. I'm going to get back to that, but I do believe that there is a purpose for these gifts, and it's to equip us and to build us until we do what? Attain the unity of the Spirit. Again, these gifts are from love. They're also used to bring unity and to equip the saints. I'm just going to spend a few minutes actually looking at the purpose. The purpose is what I just shared, but the idea of equipping the saints for the work and the building of the body, you may actually think, well, I don't feel like I can love. I'm not a pastor. I'm actually, you know, I feel like I'm more of an apostle or a prophet. But again, I just want to reiterate, you may not be a pastor, but you're called to care. You may not be a prophet, but you're called to listen to God and respond, to listen to his voice. You may not feel like you're an evangelist, but you know what? You're called to bring new people into the kingdom of God. You may not feel like an apostle, but you're called to push the kingdom into new places, the church to move forward. You may not feel like a teacher, but you're called to hold out the light of the Word of God. So the first question I want to ask you guys, because one of the facets of our Christian faith is to actually mature in these gifts. Through experience of the Spirit, to know when to access these gifts and in what occasion and how to use them. That's called maturing in Christ. There may be others that are stronger than you in one of these gifts. Instead of looking at what gift you are, maybe you should start with what gift you aren't, for sure. Because I bet you, I know for a fact, you know someone here that is functioning well in that gift. And how do you leverage your friendship for them to help you mature in that gift? So practicing the releasing of these gifts in your life matures you. Period. It matures you. If you're living this, that's what the Word of God says. Ephesians is laying out the steps of the church. And the steps are for us to equip you, for you to equip us, to use these gifts, and to build up the church and not tear it down. So what keeps us? What distracts us from doing this as a church? I'm not going at anybody or anything. I just know for years I've struggled with this fact. What is it that keeps us or distracts us? Has anybody ever Googled personality tests? See, we're too focused on us and not on Jesus. There's nothing wrong with a personality test. I mean, I am a big proponent. Let's get them. Let's use them. Let's become better people. But I just want to ask you this. I genuinely hope I'm not breaking anybody's hearts here. But you know that the Enneagram doesn't come from the Bible. Like, Myers-Briggs is not a book of the Bible. Not that those things aren't good, but let me just share. This is why they wanted me to speak on gifts, I guess. I've used these gifts, and I will continue to use them, all right? But what I want to make clear is a little fun thing that I've done, and some of you know I've done this, but I've asked, you know, just in casual conversation, what's your Enneagram number? and they know it, and they know mine, even though I haven't told them, and they are absolutely functioning, and in a very healthy way, it's helping them. But my point is this, the next question, what's your spiritual gift? What gift do you function the most out of when you look at the gifts that have been deposited from heaven and deposited from heaven into you? A lot of people don't even know what a spiritual gift is. And if you're wondering, I'm a zero on the Enneagram. There's no zero. But Kelly is a perfect 10, that's for sure. Okay, I want you to do a little, this. We're going to read the Bible together, but we're going to all do it individually. And I want you to read through the passage, and I want you to find out what is the common theme from this. What's the common theme from our passage in Ephesians? Just take a minute. What is a common theme in this passage? Everybody's thirsty now. Man, I wish we had more time to really dig into this, but there's something that I want to give you that's going to actually help you do exactly what I think the theme is here. There is a theme of maturity that we should actually, these gifts are to help us mature. I just wanted to hammer on that just for a minute. Maturity does come from using these gifts, and when we all use them, we're like that perfect, magical basketball team that's playing way beyond themselves. And we become something incredible. We're no longer just salt that's tasteless. We're the light. We're something that people are drawn to. What happens as a result of these gifts? We're no longer children. We grow up. The church matures. So what's true of these gifts, just real quickly before I step into this next thing that I want to leave you with? They're a gift from God. We possess some measure of each gift, like in greater ways and in lesser ways, but the gifts are in us. No gift is greater than another. They're equally important. They are all to be used in love. We all have like this primary gift, I think, that I've seen in people. And hanging out with people, knowing people for a couple years, I actually sense that that gift needs to be more expressed. And I want to learn from you that gift in a better way. So listen to this. We all have this base gift, but some are weaker and some are stronger. There's one that we do better or more naturally than others. It brings us the most life, maybe the most joy. However, God doesn't only ask us to operate out of that strength. He also wants to operate out of your weaknesses. So many times, he will give us a season to learn this base gift that isn't natural to us, but nevertheless, it is important for us to learn. The church's function is to help you actually perfect these gifts. So this is like a 30,000-foot level of these gifts. And the apostolic gift is one who is sent out. There are biblical examples. The main important part of this slide is that Jesus lived out these gifts. And I'll I want to encourage you at the end of our time to actually study his examples, which I've given you on this card that we passed out before you came in, and probably have plenty in the back if you don't. Prophet foretells and tells forth revelation from God. Biblical examples are Anna, Simeon, Jesus, the evangelist, one who brings good news and shares the message readily. They're not necessarily all like Billy Graham. They may seem like people gatherers. A lot of evangelists just seem to know how to attract people. They may not be the one who actually shares the Bible and shows them how to enter into a relationship with Jesus. But man, do they bring people from the darkness to light. Pastors. They primarily work with Christians, but they love people and they care for others with a tender heart. Teachers. One who holds forth the truth and is excited by it. He looks for ways to explain, enlighten, and apply truth. Jesus' example. He is the teacher. He's the great teacher. These are gifts that I'm running through quickly because I want you to focus on something else. This will come. You will understand these gifts more if you do this one thing I'm going to ask you. How do you discern the stronger and weaker gifts? The point I want to make here is the question doesn't start with understanding yourself. The question is answered by saying, how do we find out who Jesus is and abide in him? So typically, what you would do is you would share exactly how these gifts are laid out, what they do, you see functions of it. But what I want to call you to is I want you to find the answers yourself by studying that card this week and go through all the examples of Jesus as a teacher, Jesus as an apostle, and realize when you're doing it that Jesus is in you. He is actually wanting to live those gifts through you. So you have these gifts. So let me just ask this question again. If we're not listening to the heart of God and connecting our heart with God each day, why would Jesus show up? You know I've asked that question 100 times, but I just want to ask you again. If we're not listening to the heart of God and connecting our heart with God each day, why would Jesus show up? We want to teach these truths, but if the people we're teaching them to aren't actually getting the manna from heaven through a relationship with Jesus themselves, how do we expect to understand any of it? It starts with who Jesus is, and if you're focused on him and abiding in him. So I just say, don't focus on the gifts, focus on Jesus. Your prime anointing in life is to know God, to love God, to know who he is and who he's like. You are his beloved. He's waiting. He's waiting for you. There's nothing he loves more than his children. You can start fresh today. I'm not trying to be dispirited or to disappoint you when I say this, but in Jesus' kingdom, his mercy and love is new every morning. It's waiting right there for you. Every morning you wake up, his mercy, his kindness, his love is just waiting. I've used that example of our dog, Buddy. He's at the door waiting to come in, longing to be with me. That's a dog. This is God. He's waiting for you. You are his beloved. He longs to be with you. So I ask the question, is your day designed to focus on Jesus I'm not talking about tomorrow. I'm actually talking Sunday. But Sunday's nap day. Sunday's time. I go eat lunch with my family. Then I come home. I watch sports. No. I mean, I'm just saying. How are you going to love the people you're with if your heart isn't, like, connected to Jesus? Knowing Jesus, it starts with listening. Beginning of the year, I decided to take a fast. I took a fast, but I fasted from food, but I also decided to not tell anybody, including my wife, that I was fasting from words. Like, I found myself talking too much. Let me make a guaranteed statement. If you're talking all the time, you can't listen. And so people started thinking I was mad at them because I wasn't. I said, Lord, I just want to use 100 words a day. I don't know how many that is, but I just want to try to focus, compress my time on earth. Just talking. Just feel like I was just. I didn't know if anybody was listening anyway. You know, if you're listening, you're going to hear words like this. Peace I leave you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. So we're going to close in a special way. I just want to ask you to do a couple of things. I want to ask you to listen. And in order to listen, you're going to have to stop talking. I mean, I'm not telling you not to talk to your wives and to talk to people, but I'm just saying, I want you to look through these verses because it's not, like, think about this. We're salt and light, and we're thinking this way. We're thinking, well, we need people who can show them we're not drinking or getting drunk. That's going to draw people in. Well, what if we were just not talking a lot and we were listening to people? And actually wanting to know who they are and caring for them. And let's do both. But what I'm trying to say is, if you want to abide, I'm just going to encourage you to listen. So as you read this, I'm going to pray, God, would you please just speak to us as we look at these verses. And as you're sitting there, I'll speak them out over you. But I want you to hear him speak, and maybe at the end of the day, what will happen is you'll remember these words, to not have many words, and to listen, to fill that space with listening to Jesus. If you want to know your spiritual gift, listen to others who are living it, but it all begins with you connecting your heart to Jesus. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. For there are many words which increase futility. What then is the advantage to a man? Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So you want to know your gifts and how to function because they're absolutely critical? I don't know if we have time for another song. Do we have time, Blake? Okay. Blake, why don't you come up here? And the rest of you. Hey, by the way, Blake, thanks for playing the 80s worship tunes that you did. They actually really spoke to my heart. But here's the thing. You can walk out today and you can think of it this way. If you stop talking, you can listen. And if you want to listen, you'll be able to hear his voice. Because he will speak to you. Like, I've just found that I'm just getting way too complicated with how I disciple people. I think I need to start right here. Can you just pause? I want to hear your heart. I want to know you, but I actually want to actually ask you to just stop talking a little bit and listen. He will talk to you. Open the Word of God. Read the Word of God. He will speak to you. Don't avoid it. He's waiting. Jesus, thank you for this time. Lord, you know that I am the first one who's guilty of this. So, but I know my words get in the way of hearing your voice. And there's just nothing more important than being able to hear your voice, Lord. I want to hear you. I want to know you. I want to understand you. So Jesus, would you allow us the privilege of hearing your voice? I'm praying by faith right now that each person that can hear my voice right now will have a moment this week where they'll go, that came from God. Those words were from Jesus. Those words were heavenly. I pray that you'd speak to us, Lord, that you would absolutely bring the kingdom of God down to earth so that we can understand. Because we want to follow you. We want to follow you. We want to utilize our gifts so that we can mature, so that we can build the church to make it just a real an authentic representation of who you are, Jesus. The body working together, all of us. So teach us. Jesus, speak to us. We don't want our voice to get in your way.